So thank you so much for allowing us to come back and be with you all. And looking forward to this afternoon. We'll get a chance to update you as to how things have been going. I guess have been going. We were here. We've been at your church every time we've taken furlough, so we sure appreciate being able to come back and see how you all are doing and fellowship. And then this afternoon, as I was saying, we're going to get a chance to update you on how things are going in Thailand. Particularly this last term, we went out and started working full-time in a new location. And so we're excited to tell you about what God is doing and has done this last period of time. Take your Bible, please. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5. And let me just say a few things here, and we'll get right into it. So, Romans chapter 5, the title of my message is Access This Grace. So if you take notes, there's some things you could take notes on, but you could just write that down. The title of my message is Access This Grace. And I'm going to read just the first couple of verses here. We're going to use many of the verses, this chapter, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And we'll ask God to, we'll pray here a moment after I read these two verses, and we'll get right into it. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our state of being. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also, circle the word also, I circled that in my Bible, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you get that? You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You now have peace with God. But that's not all. We also, verse 2, see that? We also have access by faith into this grace where we stand. We can access that grace. And when you do, you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So let's pray and ask God to bless and teach us and meet with us now. Thank you for being here this morning. Pray that you get a blessing here as we pray and invite the Lord to lead us. Father in heaven, thank you for this life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have this standing, that we have peace with you. And we can also access this grace. May you make this clear, and may you make us that peculiar people in this planet who have this particular access to this grace. We pray that you'd minister to each soul who's here this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would lead us in our worship now as we open your word and worship you, continue to worship you during this hour. Thank you again. Pray you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I'm a missionary, and you've brought us back from the field and to report back to you, and you know, it's an encouragement for us to come back as well. And so, and we're here today, my wife and I, we're here because you are a missions-minded church. You're a gospel-minded church. And obviously, if you understand what I'm saying, you want to be involved. You've heard of sinners dying in foreign lands without hope. You've heard of God's plan to use your church to bring the life-giving gospel to that sinner in that foreign land. You've heard how God can use your prayers and your support to thrust these missionary servants forward in this work. But for some people, it's just not enough. And what I mean by that is, it's not enough to have any real involvement, personal involvement. Because what, and I'm, as a missionary, this is a missions message from the missionary. What missions needs, and you can deliver, and this is your hour, this is your time in this planet. What missions needs and you can deliver is, this is going to be strange now, what missions needs and you can deliver is abnormal Christians. And I don't mean that in a negative way. What I mean is not ordinary. It's strange. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I look at Christianity as a whole, And this morning I was mentioning Christian culture. When I look at Christianity as a whole and Christian culture, and then I read my Bible, usually, and I think you would agree with this, usually we don't see people living out, or believers, people who professing believers, living out New Testament Christianity. Because for today's Christian, you would be abnormal to actually live out a disciple's life. You know, it's quite possible for us to believe, and obviously want everyone to believe, but then after you've believed, not to actually live the life of a disciple. That's possible. And to be honest with you, have you read, I mean, this is out of my notes, have you read where the parable of the four seeds, or the four areas of ground in which the seed fell, there's four different areas, only one of the four bore any fruit. Because it's abnormal. 25% is abnormal. And so that's what really, what I want to say is that missions, God's program, it's built on and moves forward on these abnormal Christians. And so today's lesson, or this morning's message, sermon, is to what this means. And when I get done, I hope that you'll understand and you'll see. And it's real easy. By faith, you just open your heart and say, Lord, I want to be that extraordinary believer. That's all. I think he'll take it from there and you'll see what a difference it makes. And I use the word abnormal. Again, not in a negative way. And again, we're not about missionaries. We already know those missionaries are abnormal. If you've ever met a missionary, they're a little abnormal. But praise the Lord, that's not what I'm talking about, of course. So let me just do this here as we get going. Let's compare what I mean by abnormal and normal, okay? So here's an example, and I'll pull up an example from the mission field as well, okay? So here is the average professing Christian. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved from sin. Good. Oh, to God that every person in this room has that testimony. Excellent. But for the normal Christian, I'm sorry, this is the normal Christian first. For the normal Christian, done. That's all. They're happy they have their name written in the book of life, and they're going to heaven. Then they proceed to live in this world the best they can, and they just look forward to going to heaven. They might have some comfort in having a nice family while they're on this planet, and maybe have some success at work. But that's really not the point of it all. That's the Bible says that's like a wind that passes away. They may come to church regularly because that's what saved people do. They might read a psalm a day to keep the devil away. Because that's what saved people do. I say from the mission field, we had one of the first men. We planted a church in Sriracha. And what I mean by that is we really planted a church. We planted ourselves in that city. And we had one Christian that we started with. And eventually that one Christian had fallen away. But we preached the gospel. I can still remember every person in that church, except for some new people, praise the Lord, but every person in that church, I can remember the day they came through the doors. And one particular man came through the door, and he sat down, and praise the Lord, it's a man and a woman. I know that sounds weird, but in the mission field, it's like, two people. They came to our church, here they are. And he sat down, and he seemed interested, and they sat politely, and afterwards he came up to me, introduced himself, his name is Bond. And it was weird because he spoke English, that's because we do everything in Thai, and he spoke English with a southern Georgia accent. So he was a Thai man, and when he was a teenager, he went and lived in Georgia with his Thai aunt. And when he was there, he heard the gospel. She took him to church, and he heard the gospel. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, saved, going to heaven, done. And he went on to continue to live life the best he could. He prays before he eats. That's what Christians do. And basically, to ask God to bless his life, and there he went. And that was it. Eventually, he married a woman. And he married a Buddhist woman. For him, at that point in his life, to come to Thailand and find a Christian woman would be pretty scarce. So he married a Buddhist woman. And he told her about his religion. And she was less than interested. And never responded. And eventually she agreed to come to church. What happened? They found one of our flyers in their mailbox. And he's like, what is this? A Baptist church right here in my hometown? And he came to the church, brought his unsaved wife. And there they sat. And she got saved. I don't think it was that day, but her testimony is that sitting in the service and hearing the missionary explain the good news, the gospel message, she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and she got saved. And her testimony went something like this. She's like, he's like, well, I told you all these things before. She said, I never heard it. I never heard it. And can I say the problem was probably just this normal Christian life really isn't really a fruit-bearing Christian life. And today, by the way, he's a disciple today. He's a deacon in the church. He preaches, and they're the most beautiful Christian family you would ever want to meet. And they love you guys because they know that you've sent them a missionary, and if they were here today, they would say thank you. But they're a wonderful Christian couple. Okay, so that's normal, and I'll tell you more about that later on. It's okay. So how about abnormal? So there's a professing Christian, I say, would be the abnormal one. So here it goes. Something similar. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved from sin. And the gospel's effect is continual. This person, they came to realize the gospel is not for dying, it's for living. Those gospel truths that they believe, that save them, those same truths become their daily life. Saved by the gospel, living by that gospel. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we sort of put him to the side and we continue on with our life. That's normal. That's normal. That was the stony ground. Well, the stony ground never was saved. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground. That's normal Christianity. The abnormal Christian. He continues. The gospel truths that save them become their daily life, not Christian culture. I can remember when I first got saved, I was a new Christian, and I remember my life was directed by whatever the pastor told me. He said, we don't do that, or we do this, and we don't. I just morphed right into, okay, sure, that sounds good to me. That's just sort of Christian culture. At some point, there has to be more. I'm not talking about yourself. The salvation is complete. I'm just saying, what we're doing on this world, there's got to be more. So, according to the title of my message, The Abnormal Believer, they've learned to access this grace wherein they stand. And that's my message here today. They've learned to access this gospel. They learned to access this relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes them, and you and I, quite abnormal. In a good way. Amen? All right. So that brings us to this passage. So
what time does your pastor normally finish on Sunday morning?
See, works great. What time do you normally finish, Pastor? I'm sorry. Okay. All right, here we go. That brings us to our passage, Romans chapter 5. So I'm going to read it to you. Verse 1, you just break it into two things here. And then in verses 3 and on, there's an application of what it looks like when you're living that abnormal Christian life. All right? So we'll break it down. I already sort of mentioned it to you. Let's go get right into it. First, the believer's state of being and their access to it. Verse 1, we already read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, there's nothing better in life than this right here. I have peace with God. Oh, you want to develop that? You want to live in that? You want to enjoy that? If you say, well, I don't get it, you just stay in those gospel truths until you see it and sense it and enjoy it. Peace with God. Doesn't get better than that. That's the believer's state of being. That's us, sinners who broke God's laws. We were condemned to death and we believed in order to leave that sinful state. We received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and now we've been born again. We have a new standing. Before, we didn't have peace with God. We were at enmity. We were God's enemy. And now we have peace with God. That's our new standing. That's who I am. It's who I am. We're righteous. Immediate. It's not progressive. It's immediate. It's not based on performance. It's a gift. It was given to us. Praise God. No condemnation. It's finished. Counted as righteous. I have His Spirit. And while it's finished and we have this standing, our relationship to these truths is not finished. Now, we don't want to be a bump on a log in our spiritual lives. And so He gives us verse 2. So there was verse 1, the believer's state of being. And now verse 2, the believer's access to this blessed state. Do you know the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is in essence what I'm talking about right here. It's accessing by faith this grace wherein you stand. When you have the Lord's Supper, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the gospel truths. That your sins are forgiven. And His blood has redeemed you. And your old man is crucified with Him. And you're alive and you have this covenant. And you're thinking about it and meditating on it. Have you not been blessed in that moment that you're partaking in the Lord's Supper and really thinking through, what does this mean? Do you know, I don't think the Lord intended for us to enjoy or access our state of being just at the Lord's Supper. I think it's the Lord's Supper calls us to that dailiness of thinking through these very things. This morning, my meditation, I always have a meditation. That means you have to have a memorization. I always have a memorization right now, memorizing Romans 6. And I was thinking about it this morning. Oh, my old man's crucified with Him. The life of Christ would be manifest in me. Amazing. Got to think through. That's access. That's what we mean by accessing this. So, again, by Him we're now saved, but also by Him we access this blessed state of being. Right now, right here. We access this relationship. We access those gospel truths. Which means, you know what it means? It means you pick up your salvation and you enjoy it. That's what it means. You pick it up and enjoy it. You bring a gospel verse. You bring that, those same Bible verses that saved your soul. We bring them back. And we dig in and we bring up a meditation to that very thing. Nothing in this world can bless your heart more than that. I've been delivered from trouble. I've been healed from sickness. And I've been, you know, delivered in some poverty situation. Amen. But nothing can make you happier than staring into the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Nothing. You know, I'm saying this as a missionary's message. When I go to the mission field, what would I say? What do I have? When I first got introduced on the mission field at the new location in Sirata where we were serving there, the one Christian we had, she introduced us to somebody. She said, "These are missionaries. They've come from America to help us in our poverty." And I was like, "Well, you don't know much about me because I have no money and we didn't come for that." For some people, their salvation experience is like a kid who gets a toy, he looks at it, he's like, cool! And within what? A number of days, weeks, throws it to the side and it just sits on the wayside there. It's not cool anymore. But our salvation's not like that. We pick it up every day. So let me just say this. Before you were saved, they preached the gospel to you, right? I can remember, too, the people who preached, I can tell you all the people who preached the gospel to me. I tell my wife, where was it? Yesterday I was watching, I got a YouTube video feed about this preacher, this evangelist. They brought him on Fox News. And the interview, because he was involved with Charlie Kirk. And he said, he got on Fox News, he preached the gospel. If you were an unsaved person listening to him get interviewed, he preached the gospel right there. When I was in the military, I was in Italy, and the Phil Donahue show from the 70s and 80s was on TV over there in Europe, and they interviewed Bob Jones. And they said, I can still remember Phil Donahue saying, "You mean there's only one way to get to heaven? Come on now." And Bob Jones got up there and he preached the gospel. I was an unsaved person listening to this. I'm telling you that. I can't remember why I'm telling you that. There's a reason. I lost it there for a second. Sometimes I go off on those rabbit trails. Oh, I was going to say, before they preach the gospel to you, right? But after you're saved, you preach the gospel to you. Because the benefit of the gospel message is not just for going to heaven. It's really never about going to heaven. It's about knowing Him. The whole point of us getting saved is to be with Him. And His love can't be seen more clearly than the cross
and your experience with that.
Amen? All right. So let me just say that. If you read your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the entire theme of the Bible is God's program to bring the gospel to all of humanity. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So if Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible, should he not be, and should his gospel not be the theme of your entire life? Access this grace. Let me ask you this. Am I being fanatical? I know from my experience, and this is a very positive thing. I think to myself, am I fanatical? Am I just odd?
Am I abnormal?
No. Let me ask you, with what frequency do you think the Apostle Paul thought about the gospel? What do you think? Because you know, when he presented what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, and those other verses there, down at the end of it, at verse 31, he said, so folks, I die daily. No, he obviously didn't go to the grave and his heart stopped beating. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when I look upon my Savior and the gospel truths, I count myself as crucified with Christ. I die. And he said, I think about that daily. 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 That's accessing this grace wherein we stand. That's the joy of the Christian life. Don't wait for the Lord's Supper. You enjoy the Lord's Supper, but every day, this is what sustained Paul in trouble. You know, if you ever read in like, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, he lists, I think in one of the epistles, he lists all the troubles he's been through. You know, when we measure ourselves up to everything Paul's been through, it's not even close. And when he talks about those things, he says, this is how I get through it. Right? Here's what he says. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in me. He's always bearing about in this body. In other words, always bearing about in this body that we use in this world, in this brain, that's functioning in my breath. Always bearing about in this body the gospel, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as a Christian, when you are there, and you're always thinking about the dying of the Lord Jesus, you're crucified with him, then good news, the life of Christ while you're on this planet is manifest in you. It shows itself forth by this. You want people to see the gospel and understand it. You're a walking, talking testimony of the life of Christ. And you want his spirit to manifest that in you. And as you're staring into those gospel truths every day and you count yourself as crucified, amen, it appears. The life of Christ appears. By the way, this is the real source of rejoicing for a believer. I mentioned that. It's the anchor of your joy. The anchor of your joy is not necessarily daily life. What's daily life like? Wake up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner, take an aspirin, watch TV, go back to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, come home. I'm just saying there's this cycle of dailiness. That's not the source of our joy. Rejoicing is for believers who love the gospel. Amen? You ever met a miserable Christian? They're out there. Maybe we've been one. I know there's times. I'm just saying, happy Christians are Christians who love the gospel. Rejoicing is not for the, forgive me here, it's for every believer. But normal believers, just they miss it. It's for those abnormal believers. And by the way, that's what missions needs more than anything else. Happy soul winners. Did you ever meet a miserable soul winner? I have. Back in our days of the culture soul winning, believe me, I've gone out door to door with some of the grumpiest people. Open up. But there's nothing like a happy Christian that manifests the life of Christ. By the way, that's what's contagious. That's what makes your life, your church, your Christianity attractive. That's when we have something to share. You want to be good at being a missionary? Then you want to be good at this. All right. Brings me to, by the way, let me just summarize that whole point there. So you and I, we have to be good at knowing how to stop. Stop. Oh, in our day, we don't know how to stop. That means like maybe shut off your cell phone. You know that they have a power button? You can actually shut it off. Just put it down. And then go take some time, not just to read your Bible. You should read your Bible every day, but reading a lot of times you just read through it, it's just letters on paper. And you're glad you did it. And you get to know, well, you can rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. But sometimes you just need to stop and just take a good gospel-minded Bible verse and just meditate on it. You go to Psalm 22 or Isaiah 50. Yes. And just look through it and think about it. Think about what's happened to you. And just look upon Him. Look upon your sin. See it nailed to the cross. See His wounds as a testimony of the payment of your sin. Finished. I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. I'm His beloved. And as you look upon it, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There's no other hope. But rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It comes. All right. That's that. And I'd be done. But since Pastor said you just had 11:40 or so, right? Okay, we keep going here, and I have an application here. So when I was on a mission field, and I'm just sharing with you here, something that really changed my ministry was I began to realize that meditation is spoken so many times in the Bible, isn't it? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And we said Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. Philippians chapter 4. What's it tell you to do? Meditate. Jesus talked about thoughts so many times. And when I realized that, I was like, you know, what am I thinking about all the time? I'm thinking about doing and working and this and that. I'm going to try and fix that problem in this person. Boy, my thoughts are all... Well, I was meditating, all right. I certainly wasn't meditating on what God says. And I began to meditate on it. And to be honest with you, Romans chapter 5 was another meditation. I memorized it. I'll give you a practical tip here. You know how to memorize? One word at a time. I am not an academic person. Maybe you can tell that already. But I can memorize. You know how you memorize? One word at a time. Did you ever look at... Okay, so let's say you got to go to the second floor. Did you just jump from the first floor here to the second floor? How'd you get up there? One step at a time. So I'll give you an example. Verse 3. I've memorized this. And so you would just memorize this. It says, and. Okay, can you memorize the word ants? Go ahead and say it. Well, you're on a good, that's a good start. You can memorize one word. And then you go to the next word. And not. Okay, you say, and not. And after you get that done, you can go to the third one. You just don't go anywhere until you get that. Easy. And your brain collects all these things. And I meditate, I meditate, I meditate. And I was like, wow, this is so beautiful. Look at this application. Verse 1, a state of being. Verse 2, our access to it. Our joy comes here. And then 3, and so we get an application of what it looks like when you're this abnormal Christian who rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. What's it look like? What's a practical outplaying of this? So verse 3, and I'll just give it. There's four sort of, not really steps, but there's four stages here. Four stages for the practical aspect we see here. Ready? And we'll see the gospel here, and we'll sort of finish up with that. It's good. I like it. So verse 4 says, I'm sorry, verse 3 says, and not only so. Remember before? It's almost like that infomercial. And that's not all. I mean, he says it in verse 2. He says it again in verse 3. And that's not all. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So there's the first stage of the practical application. Tribulation comes. Just write that down. Stage 1, tribulation comes. What's tribulation? It's trouble. Did it come to you yet? Yes? Anyone raise their hand and say, well, in my life, I've never had any trouble. Do you know why you don't have trouble? Do you know why? Because you live your life on a sin-cursed planet. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer sin-cursed, you're blessed. But while you're walking in this world, this sin-cursed planet, you cannot be untouched by it. And God calls you to endure or be patient during the time that you're on this sin-cursed planet. It's not you, it's this world. So, stage 1, tribulation comes. All right, now let me just say a couple things here. All right. I got that. So how is it that in the midst of trouble, that abnormal Christian that we're talking about can glory in tribulation. Glory in trouble. Glory in trouble. Wow, that's a whole new look for the abnormal Christian. That's really abnormal, isn't it? When you can glory in the midst of your trouble, the people around you are like, whoa, that's different. That's abnormal in a good way. Okay, so that's number one. Stage one, trouble comes. Tribulation comes. All right? Stage two, trouble or that tribulation works patience. So stage two, that trouble works your patience. It works your patience. Trouble works your patience. Tribulation works your patience. What's that mean? It turns it on. Now you say, well, I don't have any patience. You certainly do. You do have patience. It just has to be turned on. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't get to go be with Him yet. But you will. And until the day you're going to go be with Him, what did He do? He came to be with you. And His Spirit then has been given to you. And He's in you. And He brought patience with Him. Good news. You don't have to produce it on your own. He brought it to you. So, it's got to be turned on. Everybody's got patience, and they just need to have it worked, activated. It's like an engine. You got to turn the thing on. It's like a muscle. Everybody's got them. They just have to be worked. Somebody said everybody's got a six-pack. It's just some people are hiding it. Trouble is what turns your patience on. It's not bad news. It's good news. I know it's not. I don't want to be ugly about it, but it can be. And it's essentially God's purpose for us to see the gospel once again. Okay, so I'll give a definition of patience, all right? So the trouble comes at stage one, stage two, now it turns patience on. Here's what patience is for me theologically in this passage. And if you can get this definition, then you can start turning it on. Patience is your decision to look at the gospel and the grace of God in Christ in the middle of your tribulation. That's what you do. That's the whole point of it. That's what makes you different than the world. And I know in Thailand, people who are, they come from different backgrounds, Christians who come to our church once in a while, and they usually come from a background where they glory in this. God saved me from this sickness I had, and God worked this miracle. And inside of me, I'm like, is that all you got? Come on, come on. I want a gospel testimony. I want a gospel testimony, because that's the miracle and glory of God. That He forgave your sins and you have peace with Him. And so patience is your decision to look at the gospel and the grace of God in Christ in the middle of your tribulation. It's like a seatbelt. You know what a seatbelt does? It keeps, in Thailand, here's what they say. Oh yeah, a seatbelt is that thing that keeps me from getting a ticket. Your seatbelt holds you in place. So, if you didn't wear a seatbelt and you had an accident, your car smashed into something, you actually become part of the interior. I know it's an ugly way of saying it, but it's like putting yourself in a shaker and shaking you around. You will die without a seatbelt. That's the truth of the matter. So, but you know what happens when you put your seatbelt on? That car in an accident becomes your cage of safety. And it's the same thing with the gospel. Just as the seatbelt holds you in place in an accident, so the gospel in your relationship to Christ is what holds you in place in tribulation. It's what grounds you. It keeps you there. The Bible says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say put on your seatbelt. Buckle up. Because life's bumpy. While you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. So there's your stage two. Stage three, it gets better. Stage one, trouble comes. Stage two, trouble works turns on your patience. Stage three, patience works your experience. Patience works your experience. Now, experience is your experience with Jesus Christ via those gospel truths and the love of God. Patience says, don't panic, don't stare at the trouble, stare at the Lord Jesus Christ instead. Have you ever had peace staring at your trouble? Do you ever feel like, I got to figure this thing out, let me just stare at it? That's called worry. And has worry ever made you feel better? But staring at the gospel always makes you feel better. Because that's life. That's victory. That's truth. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Experience says, I have experience in this. In his love, let me apply this again and apply it to this trouble, this tribulation right here. Experience is you going back to the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. Verse 6. For one, this is my experience. Is this your experience? Verse 6. For one, we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. I was without strength. I was dead in sin and without hope. And in due time, you know what that means? It means God made an appointment to fix my problem. In due time, in other words, at the appropriate time that God had ordained, he made an appointment to fix my problem. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved me from sin. Now that's the character of God. Was that a one-time thing? No. God doesn't change. And so that's something I can apply in every area of my life. That's your experience. Experience is you. Now remember now we have tribulation comes. Patience is turned on. That means we look at the gospel and now our experience comes back to us. If you don't do this, you could become a bitter Christian. If you stare at your trouble, you stare at people. Look what they did to me. Look what happened in this. You don't know my trouble. You become a bitter Christian. So you've got to come bring your experience back to you. Experience is going over the love of God and its response to you. Verse 7 and 8, that's what this application is. Hey, here's your experience. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. That's big love. I'll give you an illustration. This is sort of silly. I always have these silly illustrations, forgive me. Let's pretend you're a car and Jesus is looking for a car. He loves cars. He's looking for a car. All right? And let's just say he goes to the dealer. I'm going to illustrate those two verses you just saw right there. So let's say Jesus goes to the car dealer and when he gets there, you know the experience, they bring him to the new car showroom and they say, look at these cars. They look beautiful. They're shining. They're perfect. They have a warranty. They smell good. And Jesus loves cars, but he says, no, I'm not that one. And they say, okay, well, we'll take him to the used car showroom. And there in those used car showroom, they're almost as good as new. They still run great, and they look good, and they're clean, and he loves cars. No, not that one. And they say, okay, fine. So they take him to the junk lot behind the dealer. And there you are. Your engine's blown. Your tires are flat. Your paint is bad. And you have smelly seats. And the Lord Jesus looks over and he sees you. And he says, I love this one. I'll take this one. That's love. That's the love. And he takes you, then what's he do with you? He makes you better than new. Better than the new cars, better than the used cars, and you're no longer in the junk lot. That's your experience and essence of what he did when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you in that kind of a way. And what happens next? I've given you the three stages. I said, where are they again? Sorry. We had tribulation comes, and then stage two, patience, then you turn it on. And then three, it makes you see your experience then with Christ. And what happens last? Experience works hope. Hope comes to this person. If you follow everything up to this point in this pattern, the love of God, the glory of God appears and you're not ashamed. Can you imagine that? Not ashamed. I got this terrible trouble. I'm not ashamed. I prayed all the time. I prayed all the time. Big decisions. You know, when we were in the mission field, this is probably a sidetrack. I hope I can find my way back. But when we were getting ready to go to a new work in the city of Cha'am, and I'll tell you about this afternoon, it's a rough work. It was tried before and failed, and it's a rough work. It's a rough opportunity. It's a small town, a tough town. And I can remember my wife and I going to survey there. We're laying in a hotel room. And previously, my wife's the best supporter and the best person you would ever want to be a missionary partner with.
But that day she told me all the things that were wrong with that place. And I was like, yeah. In my mind, I'm like, she's right. And I remember going to bed that night thinking, oh, Lord, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. There's going to be lots of trouble in preaching the gospel in a new location. And there has been. Is there a lot? There's a lot. I'm not ashamed. How do I keep in that state of being? How do I keep in that state of mind, I mean? Just that same pattern right there. I keep my mind gospel-focused in that tribulation. I focus on the gospel. I focus on what Jesus has done in me. That brings my experience up. And in that experience, I can say, I'm not ashamed. I know the Lord's leading me. So, in conclusion, are you an abnormal Christian or a normal Christian? And I'm not saying it in a negative way, and I'm not trying to be mean and the mean preacher. I'm just trying to invite you to level up to being a disciple. And I don't think there's anything to do. We're not going to have, okay, sign here if you want to be a disciple. Nope. I think at the end of our message today, all you would do is say, Lord, I get that. I want to be a disciple. I want to live in that love of God, that gospel experience in all of my everyday life. And I think he takes it from there. And there's some things, there's some things to do. You've got to set your phone aside, and you have to give Jesus time. I mean, if he in due time died for your sin and met your need, could you in due time put everything aside and open up your Bible and just take some time to meditate? And think about it. Some people, the only gospel meditation they have is, I ask Jesus in my heart, I'm going to heaven. Is that all you got? That's not the gospel. The gospel is that, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, that's deep. That's good. Do you get that? See, that's what you want to meditate in that. That's good news. And it will change you. And there's lots of opportunities, you know. Be part of your church's program and support the preaching of the gospel and pray along those lines. Find gospel verses, meditate on them. Our brother mentioned that in some of the songs we sing. In the Psalms, you read the Psalms every day, and you read Psalm 136, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What's that talking about? The mercy of the Lord. But that gospel, that love of God, it endures forever. It endures even to this tribulation you've got right here. This opportunity you've got right here. Listen to gospel music. Do you know, music, in great part, makes you, in essence, culturally, what you will end up doing and acting like. Find gospel music. Not all music is gospel music. Music that has the gospel in it. There's some good music to listen to. You can find it these days. Wow, you can find it easy. It's there. Ask your pastor. Make it a habit. Make a life change. By him, access this grace wherein you stand. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Daily life. Preach the gospel to yourself. Now that you've believed, preach it to yourself. Hey, Mike, this is what happened to us. This is where we're at now. This is how he leads us. This is his character. Preach the gospel to yourself. Speak to yourself. Amen. Pick it up. The Christian life, to finish just this one statement, being a missionary is not a performance. We said this morning from Sunday school. Being a missionary is not a performance. It's the fruit of a relationship. And the happy Christian isn't busy performing something. He's busy abiding and enjoying someone. Amen. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll go ahead and turn it over here to Pastor to close up here as he sees fit. Let's bow our heads, everyone. Just take a moment and let's just bow our heads. And as we get ready to close in prayer, I would encourage you, number one, maybe you came this morning and you have not yet believed
on the Lord Jesus Christ via this gospel truth and message that he died for your sins as a gift to give you eternal life as a free gift. This morning, why not today, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I go ahead, I turn to you now. I was dead in sin, but now I will live with you. Save me and give me a new life. Something like that, your own words, but respond to that. And if you're a believer, the odds are against you. We're going to pray here just 1 second. I just want to say, the odds are against you, believer, that you would bear fruit in this world. But at the same time, it can be a sure thing. Be that abnormal disciple who has a gospel mind and walks with the Lord Jesus. Commit yourself to that life and tell the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the chance we had to gather in your name this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this pastor. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins, that we would live anew in you. We pray that you would lead each one to believe and to learn to access this grace wherein we stand. We commit this to you now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the verse of invitation is played, would you take a moment there, right there in your seat, and do business with God according to his working in your heart.